This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Zechariah. The text Pastor Sandy will cover today is Zechariah chapters 7 through 9.
Don't ever take God's mercy and His attention for granted. He said, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." There came a time when God turned a deaf ear to the cries of His people and brought judgment upon them. This was why they had spent those 70 years in Babylon. Chronologically speaking, the last chapter in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it is a sad passage. It conveys the same story as verse 14 here. It reads, "The Jews mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Woe to the man who stops listening to God." Well, chapter 8 begins. "Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her.'" Commentator Walter Kaiser, he writes this: "Zeal is an aspect of God's internal intensity and the passion that He brings to everything that He does and says." The passion God brings to everything He does and says. Understand, God is not some old geezer sitting on a log somewhere who doesn't get excited, who has to control his blood pressure since he's living on the edge of a stroke. That's not God. God isn't some retiree who relishes peaceful days and restful nights. That's not God. To the contrary, the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. That means that He's passionate about stuff. He's zealous about things. He never tires. He never stops caring. He has unlimited emotional energy to invest in those issues that matter to Him. And here He tells us, "I am zealous for Zion with great zeal." What is God so passionate about? He's passionate about His people Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Now realize, Zechariah is still answering the question put to the priest back in chapter 7, should they keep the feast? And the answer is sure, if you like. There's value in remembering the past and the lessons you've learned. But don't let the failures of the past become a cloud over your future. For God is zealous, he says, to do a new work in Zion. He wants to lavish blessings upon them. In chapter 8, he goes on to show how God is going to transform their fasts into feasts. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." While Zechariah's colleagues, Haggai and Zerubbabel, were chiseling stone and building a temple, the prophet was getting a glimpse into the future. The builders were sweating, whereas the prophet was seeing. You know, the book of Zechariah is often called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It's quoted or alluded to 71 times in the New Testament, and of those 71 times, 31 of the references are actually found in the book of Revelation. Zechariah, in fact, is quoted more in Revelation than any other Old Testament book, except for the much longer book of Ezekiel. Zechariah sees into the future, and he sees Zion's last day's glory, and realizes how incredible these visions were to people who lived at that time. You see, the temple that Zerubbabel was building was a pathetic comparison to the beauty and the glory of Solomon's previous temple. In contrast to Solomon's temple, this temple was a hut. The Jews at the time, they were haunted by the nation's more glorious past. Zerubbabel's workers knew that nothing they did could match the achievements of their forefathers. Like the soldier son of a five-star general, they realized that they would never measure up to their father's greatness. You see, without Zechariah's visions, Zerubbabel's job site would have been a really depressing place. Yet here the prophet assures the Jews that rather than a dim replica of their former glory, their new temple is going to be a stepping stone to future glory. That God's visions to Zechariah prove to the Jews that Zion's greatest glory still lies ahead. The Lord will come to Zion, he says, and dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. In other words, Jerusalem will sing, happy days are here again, trust me. Of course, this is not the case in Jerusalem today. The Muslims call the Temple Mount Al-Quds, which is Arabic for holy one, but they've made it anything but holy. Two mosques today desecrate the Temple Mount. As a matter of fact, the facade encircling the Dome of the Rock, this infuriates me every time I go there, every time I see it. The facade, the banner at the top of the mosque that encircles the Dome of the Rock is a direct affront to Christianity. It reads this, God does not beget, nor is he begotten. In other words, it is a direct denial of the virgin birth and deity of Jesus. It is a blasphemous lie. And yet here we're told that one day Jesus will return. The Lord will come to Zion. He's zealous for Zion. And he will destroy the Muslim presence in the holy city. The mountain will again become the city of truth, not the home of lies. He goes on and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Today in Jerusalem's Jewish quarter, you'll see old men and old women gather. You'll see little boys and little girls playing in the streets. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy right here in Zechariah. I love, when I'm there in the old city, in the quarter, I love to read this passage to the people that I'm with. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, and it looks forward to an even greater fulfillment, to a day yet to come when Jerusalem will achieve a future glory. You know, in the kingdom age, when Jesus returns and reigns in Jerusalem, its streets will again be safe for the elderly. Little children will flock and play in its streets. One author writes this, God's kingdom will not have come on this earth until its streets are fit for its children. But by the same token, it will not have come until its children are fit for the streets. A glorious era awaits Jerusalem. Verse 6 tells us, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Hey, the post-exilic period of Zechariah and Zerubbabel must have been a marvelous time. After 70 years in exile, the Jews had returned to their land. They were rebuilding. Things were happening. They were recultivating the land. God was blessing them again with prosperity. It was an exciting time to be alive. But if you think 500 BC was exciting, just wait until the end of this age when Jesus returns and does his marvelous work. Messiah will do the impossible, the miraculous, the marvelous. Remember, God is zealous toward Zion. And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And this is happening again today. This is why our tickets to Israel are so expensive. All the Jews are coming back. They're returning to Jerusalem. But the greatest return will occur in the last days. After Antichrist is defeated, once Messiah is on the throne, then all the Jews from all the world will flock back to their ancient homeland. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. But before this age of glory comes, Zerubbabel needs to finish this temple. That's why all these promises for the future were so important to him. To know what's going to happen in the future, this was the impetus for him to finish that temple right now. This was what kept the builders moving forward, kept them energized for their challenges. And isn't it our glorious future, the promises we've been given, the heaven that awaits us, that motivates us to let our hands remain strong, for us to be faithful to the things that God's called us to do? And then verse 10, for before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give its her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. Oh, how things are going to change for Zion. Whereas tough times were in their past, God is going to make them prosper again. God will give them fertile fields and ripe grapes, dew and rain. This was the case in Zechariah's day, and it's also the case today. Modern Israel is also becoming a prosperous land. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Remember the zeal that God has for Zion. Here he says that he will bless them to the same degree that he has punished them previously. In other words, God does nothing half-hearted. There is a divine zeal. There is an intensity in both God's blessings and his curses. He says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Notice what God hates. There's several passages in the scripture where he tells us. Here he says he hates lies. He hates injustices. He hates evil assumptions about your neighbors. In contrast, he loves truth and fairness. Good intentions. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Tisha B'Av was the fast of the fifth month. But it was just one of four such fasts instituted by the Jews in Babylon. The fast of the 10th month marked the beginning of Babylon's siege of Jerusalem. The fast of the 7th month mourned the death of the governor at the time, Governor Gedaliah. We read about him back in Jeremiah 41, if you remember. And the fast of the fourth month commemorated the day, the exact day, when the walls of Jerusalem were breached and the Babylonians began their invasion. Traditionally, the Jews observe an extended period of mourning from the fast of the fourth month to the 9th of Ab. During those 3 weeks, no weddings are scheduled. The Book of Lamentations, that book of weeping, is read in all their synagogues. It's an annual day of grieving over past sins. But Zechariah is saying here that the day is going to come when God is going to change their fasting into feasting. He's going to turn their mourning into rejoicing. Joy will again come to the holy city. You know, it's interesting. In the law of Moses, God gave his people 6 feasts and only 1 fast. God wants us feasting 6 times more than he wants us fasting, apparently. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, was the only fast the people were required to keep. The four added in Babylon were all man-made. And I think this reveals God's heart. Though repentance is important, God would rather us rejoice in his forgiveness than wallow in our guilt and in our failure. God wants us to embrace his mercies and move on. There is another provocative Jewish tradition associated with the ninth of Ab, or Tisha B'Av, the fast of the fifth month. In an extra biblical account known as the Jerusalem Talmud, there is a prophecy that predicts the Messiah would be born on Tisha B'Av, on the ninth of Av. History doesn't tell us when Jesus was born, although that the shepherds had their flocks in the fields at night was probably an indication that it was much earlier than December 25th. We really don't know for sure. It seems the Catholic Church chose the winter date to correspond with a pagan festival. They hoped that more people would celebrate Jesus' birth if it was observed on what was already a holiday on the Roman calendar. But I put more stock in this Jewish prophecy. Think about it for a moment. How cool would it be if the God who, according to John chapter 1, tabernacled in human flesh, was actually born on the anniversary of the Jewish temple's destruction? How cool would that be? You remember in John 2, verse 19, Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." John makes a point of adding that Jesus was referring to his body as the temple of God. His body was the habitation of God on earth at the time. What poetic justice that on the anniversary of the destruction of Solomon's temple, God raised up a new temple. Jesus became the dwelling of God on earth. And if that's the case, we should be celebrating Christmas in August, the ninth of Av. Imagine a summertime Christmas, Christmas at the beach, chestnuts roasting on the barbecue, sunburn nipping at our nose. That'd be a lot of fun. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also.' Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." These verses look to the distant future when all the earth will visit the Lord Jesus, who is reigning in Jerusalem. You know, the day's going to come when people are going to no longer look to Washington or to Beijing or to Paris or London or New York. Jerusalem will be where the action is. From the holy city, Messiah will reign, and all the earth will come to seek him. And thus says the Lord of hosts, I love this, "In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That's so cool. What a promise. You know, historically, the Jews have been a hated race. They were labeled Christ killers. They were drawn as little devils. They have been falsely accused of everything from the Black Plague to the stock market crash to AIDS. And yet one day, Gentiles are going to flock to Jerusalem. They're going to see a Jewish man. They're going to grab him by the sleeve, and they're going to ask to take a tour. "Hey, take us around. Hey, would you show us the holy sites? Teach us God's ways, for we have heard that God is with you." The day is going to come when every Jew will be a tour guide. From the beginning, God intended for the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. Hey, that day is going to come. Which brings us to Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. "For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. This is the only place in the Bible that mentions the land of Hadrach. It must have been a region of Samaria that was linked to Damascus. But this is a heavy word against this land. You know, the Hebrew word burden, it means heavy. And when applied to a prophecy, it denotes an ominous warning from God. Understand, at the time, all of these cities were known commodities. Damascus, Hamath, Tyre, and Sidon. These were all well-known places. You probably know that Damascus is one of the oldest cities on earth. Tyre and Sidon were commercial capitals that navigated the seven seas. As a result, they were known in all the world. And yet all these cities had sinned and practiced wickedness, and this meant that the world was watching. Notice verse 1, for the eyes of men and the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. They were watching this. Out of the corner of their eye, the nations of the earth were watching to see how long God would put up with these wicked cities, how long he would tolerate them. You know, I have four kids, and whenever one of them would disobey, the others would watch. For if their sibling got away with it, they probably could too. That's how they figured. Well, here Zechariah knows every eye is on God to see if he's going to punish these cities. And thus, in the next few verses, he goes into detail about God's punishment. He prophesies concerning God's punishment. God is going to make an example out of these four wicked cities. Verse 3. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Now remember in verse 2, Zechariah says that Tyre was wise, and wise she was. In 586 BC, after sacking Jerusalem, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he attacked the coastal city of Tyre. And for 13 years, he laid siege to the city. Tyre was able to hold off her invaders. When the walls finally collapsed and the Babylonians streamed into the city, they were surprised. For they discovered that the streets and the houses of Tyre were empty. The citizens of Tyre had moved via ship to an island about a half mile off the coast. Nebuchadnezzar's efforts won a hollow victory. Yet here Zechariah predicts that God will destroy her power in the sea. And this happened 241 years after Nebuchadnezzar, about 180 years after Zechariah, the man who's making these predictions. This is an amazing proof of the Bible's reliability. For the Lord raised up a young Greek, a Greek general by the name of Alexander. Alexander the Great attacked Tyre in 332 BC. A stroke of genius caused Alexander to take the rubble from the mainland city, you know, the one that they had abandoned. Alexander took that rubble and he built a 200-foot wide causeway out to the island city. It took 7 months to build it, but they were able to successfully march across it under the cover of their navy. They were able to march across the causeway, and Alexander the Great's troops were able to conquer Tyre. Ezekiel 26 also prophesies these events in detail as well. The destruction of Tyre, an amazing feat of history conquered by Alexander the Great, but foreseen in advance by Zechariah.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the Minor Prophets, the final 12 books of the Old Testament. These final words from the Lord preceded a 400-year silence, eventually broken by the announcement of the Savior. His birth, life, and death were all predicted long before, even in some of these very books you've been learning about. God knew the plan for salvation, and he wanted his people to be clued in. Your Heavenly Father still has a plan for you too. He's working through you and in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And He wants you to participate. Don't be afraid to jump in. You can trust in the goodness of your Creator. We're so glad you tuned in today for this time of studying the Scriptures. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, where Pastor Sandy serves as senior pastor. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. While you're there, feel free to look through our audio library of past messages or visit the shop to learn about the books Pastor Sandy has written. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all for today. Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.